Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for being who you are. Because without you, we don't exist. And without you, we do not have anything to offer. Without you, we are nothing. So we pray that we would learn how to come to you and receive from your grace and from your mercy and from your goodness to us the blessings and the riches that you so much want to give us. Help us to trust you, to open up to you, to listen to you, and to walk with you. And I ask your rich blessings on everyone who is here this morning, on those who could not make it, that you would give them each the richest blessings of their lives. We also ask again for the rain, and we thank you for the rain that you have sent, and for the gifts that you have given us, that we have so much to be grateful for. In Jesus' name, amen. I was recently asked, what are the best sermons that you have done? Well, that's really for the audience to judge. But one of my favorite passages is one that comes from a short conversation that happens almost accidentally. It happens in passing. But I'm so glad that it was recorded, and I believe that it's an inspired part of Scripture. It makes a point that is far more important than it seems at first glance. It's a familiar passage to most of you, and so I want to begin just by reading the passage from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Familiar, right? Before we begin, let me make it clear that this passage is not about too many cooks in the kitchen. Neither is it about if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. It's not even a debate about whether it's wrong or right to leave dirty dishes in the sink overnight. In fact, the reality of the truth of this passage is not about the kitchen at all. And it's not even about the house. Martha feels highly frustrated, and her frustration has been felt by thousands, probably millions of people through the years since that day. And today I'm more interested in the bigger meaning that is captured in that incident than in the incident itself. It addresses a problem that is universal. Humans everywhere in all times face this struggle. It's much bigger than whether it's okay to put the loaf of bread on the table in the bread sack rather than in a bread tray. I need you to know that I take Jesus' words and his response in this case as gospel. Jesus' words are right, no matter who disagrees with them. So the question that Jesus addresses in this seemingly chance encounter with Mary and Martha is one of the most important questions of the Christian life. The big question dividing Christians for ages is this: does Jesus, as God, want us to focus more on churning out more work and better work? Or does he want us to focus on becoming better people? Which comes first, being or doing? Are the things we do more important than the changes in our inside our hearts? Are the things that we get done more important than our attitudes in doing them? This is the age-old question. And the default position of the church has almost always ended up on Martha's side. Doing is more important than being. When we look at this passage, we see that it was Martha who invited Jesus to come to their house. And that's a good thing, because hospitality is encouraged by Jesus himself. Verse 39 says that Martha had a sister named Mary, most likely a younger sister, since Martha was taking charge. We're told that Mary sat down at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching, to his word. On the other hand, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. That's what it says. Martha was distracted with all her preparations. You get the picture? Mary is listening to Jesus. Martha is fixing supper. And Martha is looking at Mary and getting hot under the collar. By Martha's standards, Mary is doing nothing. Mary is wasting time when there are important things to be done. Those are the same standards I was raised with. If you're not busy doing something, you're wasting time. I remember some of the looks and the lectures that I got as a kid when certain adults caught me reading a book. That was simply not acceptable on the farm. A key to this passage is the use of the word distracted for Martha. It means overburdened. It means extra busy. Martha had set high standards for her entertaining, and her standards were non-negotiable. She could not let go of them. Her frustration was self-imposed, and she believed to her core that it had to be done her way. No one else told her to do all of that, all that she had set for herself to do. She did it to herself. And what is worse, they didn't seem to even care that she was working her fingers to the bone. Martha was a slave to her own standards of perfectionism and her need to please, to seek approval. Her standards were of her own making. Most of ours usually are. I could tell you many, many stories of people who have done the same things to themselves, and you could tell me stories too. And they believe with all their heart that they're right and everyone around them is wrong. But when Martha, stressed, reached a breaking point, she asked Jesus to help her straighten out her lazy sister. It was almost an order coming from Martha. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I think that's probably how it came out. It is clear that Martha believes that what she is doing is more important than what Mary is doing. And especially since she believes Mary's doing nothing. She believes so strongly that she was right that she automatically believed that Jesus would agree with her. We always do when we think we're right, don't we? We know that God would agree with us. And everyone else will agree with us. And if they don't agree with us, they just haven't been raised right. Martha could hardly wait for Jesus to agree with her and set Mary straight, and she was caught off guard completely when Jesus said in verse 41, "Martha, Martha." He repeated her name for care, for compassion, for infinite emphasis, for calming her down. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered by so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one." Now the translators added a line that is not in the Greek New Testament. The line, "but only a few things are necessary," isn't in there, so I don't know where they came up with that, but he just said simply, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. One thing is a real need. One thing is a necessity. Of course it must have felt like a rebuke to Martha. She was already so upset, and it's pretty hard to talk to somebody that's that upset. But it was so important for her to hear at this point, and it's so important for generations since then to hear, because we do the same thing. It was the truth. I'm sure that Jesus said it gently and kindly, but he still said it. It says something like, "Martha, you're taking yourself way too seriously. And you're getting upset over trivial matters that have become way too important to you." It seems that Jesus was referring to those self-imposed rules that most of us have, that we live by, that we think are more important than the gospel itself. And we don't even stop to ask, are these necessary? Are these right? We just stay rigid and refuse to budge. We're convinced that our rules are right and that all others are wrong, and we teach them as absolutes and live by them as absolutes, like Martha did. Jesus' response must have surprised and shocked Martha. She didn't see it coming. Jesus said, "One thing is a necessity. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Instead of agreeing with Martha, he told her that she was missing the point and that Mary had chosen the good part. This statement can almost be passed over unnoticed, especially by the Marthas, which is pretty much all of us. But it stands among the greatest distinctions of all time that Jesus has made. It stands among the greatest statements of all time. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus did not say, "You're both right, you just have different approaches, different interests." And that's how I most often hear this passage explained. He didn't even say that Mary had found a better choice. It's not a matter of degree, good or better or best. He said that Mary had chosen the good part. Mary had chosen the good thing. She had found the one thing that affects everything else in life. She had found the secret recipe to life. I believe that I could put all of my 38 years of sermons into the one simple statement. Mary has chosen the good thing. It covers so many areas. Being comes before doing. People come before things. Loving others comes before being right. Treating others well comes before making money. I could go on and on and on. But it covers pretty much everything. Where did Mary find this secret recipe, and what is the secret recipe? Well, actually, both answers are the same. Where she found it and what it is? Sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him. That is the single good thing that affects all other things. The one good thing. The one necessary thing. What most of the world calls wasting time is what Jesus called the one good thing. If you think about it, it almost seems too big to even comprehend. In Martha's house that day, for a short piece of time out of all of the thousands of years of world history, the creator of the universe sits in her living room. The final ruler of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the infinite, eternal, glorious, almighty God is sitting in her living room. The one who gives us life, the one who gives us our daily bread, the one who gives our house and our jobs and our health and the rain and everything else that we get. That one who gives us everything was sitting in Martha's living room. And Martha didn't have time to listen to him. She was too busy trying to impress him. Tragic, isn't it? What exactly is the good part that Mary had chosen? One thing I've learned is that seemingly incidental comments in the scriptures are often tied to the whole context. They're often examples of teaching that has come in the preceding context. So I'd like us to look back and see if Jesus is using Mary and Martha as an example of something he said before this. In chapter 10, verses 21 to 24, Jesus discussed what a priceless treasure it is to know the truth of God. And only those who come to Jesus can learn that treasure. So Jesus said to his disciples back in that section, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." And he said that many famous and wealthy and powerful men throughout the centuries had wished to know what the disciples were coming to know, and they didn't know. They were learning things that the greatest men in the history of the world had never learned. And that's what Mary is doing. She is learning things that so few people had ever had the privilege of knowing, sitting at the feet of the creator of the universe. Next, back in earlier in the chapter, in Luke chapter 10, a lawyer cross-examined Jesus. He cross-examined him about inheriting eternal life, which expression inheriting eternal life means far more than going to heaven. It means really absorbing the truth of eternal life into our very souls after we accept Christ. And even this skeptical and self-justifying lawyer knew the correct answer, though he didn't live it. Jesus said, you know, what is the greatest truth? Oh, well, he knew that. He quoted from Deuteronomy 6, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself." That's it. That's what Mary and Martha were illustrating. Mary was practicing it. Martha was not. Mary was learning to love God with all of her heart and her mind. Martha was not. It's that simple. But then the lawyer, of course, had to counter. And he said, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus answered with the first illustration, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which showed that two out of three people are too busy to do what Jesus says. Their schedules are too tight to do what Jesus says. Because of what? It's not an issue of how much time there is in a day. It's an issue of whether there is compassion in their hearts. And that's the point Jesus is making. Those who have compassion in their hearts will find time. And if we don't have compassion in our hearts, where do we get it? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And interestingly enough, in this little story of the Good Samaritan, two out of two, that is 100% if you know your math, two out of two of the professionals whose job it is to care for people walked on past. The professionals do not love people in that case. It's just a job. They have to stay detached from their own, from compassion for their own protection, they would tell you. We've heard it all over and over again. Lawyer talk. The second illustration of loving the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength is the story of Martha and Mary. That's why it was put in there. Mary got it. Martha did not. She was not loving Mary. She was angry at her. She was not loving Jesus. She was trying to impress him. Unknowing, without realizing it, she started giving the Lord of the universe orders rather than sitting and learning from him, from the Savior of the world. Loving God and loving people is not just a theory. It really is a good thing. It is the good thing that is necessary. The most important thing in the world. The most important thing in our lives. But it has to be developed. None of us come by it naturally. We can only get it at Jesus' feet. Learning from him. Only Jesus Christ himself can change our hearts. Mary seemed to understand that. She knew that she could only become more compassionate, like the Good Samaritan, if she learned from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was infinite compassion and grace and mercy. But we might protest, you know, we can't do that. Jesus isn't sitting in my living room. Jesus isn't sitting in your living room. How could we possibly sit at his feet? Oh, yes, he is. He has promised us that the Bible, his word, especially the New Testament, is directly from him to us. And it is more than words on a page. It is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. We can sit at his feet when we study our Bible, when we approach it in that way. Too often we even approach Bible study like Martha did. It's all about volume. It's all about how much we get done and the perfection with which we take our notes and our study. And it's not about learning from him. Learning from Jesus is what transforms our souls. It's what So our souls and changes us into people who are at peace, people who are less stressed, people who are more caring and patient. It changes us into different people. What Jesus referred to as the reformation of our souls in his many comments, the salvation of our souls, the reformation of our souls is what happens when we sit at his feet. For Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, that is not the gift of eternal life that Jesus gives. That's given as a free gift, but it is the experience of living in that eternal life. Living in that life and being changed by it. Having our souls re-transformed. It is being before doing. It is God over things. It is people before profit. What does it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? At the end of the evening, Martha would have a good supper and Mary would have a good heart. Mary was not wasting time. She was being transformed where it matters most, because it matters for eternity. The last statement of verse 42 is that this will not be taken away from her. These are words for 1,000 sermons. But the short version is that the changes of our heart because of the time we spend with Jesus Christ as Christians, the changes in our heart are permanent and eternal, and they will be with us forever. On the other hand, the things that we do with our hands, we cannot take with us. They die with us. The good thing is the thing that can never be taken away. Oh, and one more thing. Developing a relationship with Jesus, retraining your soul, that's not doing nothing. That is the hardest work you will ever do. It is so hard that you will do everything in your power to get out of it. I struggle with that nearly every day. Try to work on my relationship with Jesus, and I think of 1,000 things that just have to be done right now, of things that I'd rather be doing. I think I've discovered that I would rather work long hours of physical labor than to take an honest look at my ugly soul and see the truth of what's in there. But it is the one thing that is worth doing. And it's worth fighting for the time to do it. Some people say, well, you know, I'm not a Mary, I'm just a Martha. Let me clue you with something. I am a Martha. We are all Marthas. But I want to become a Mary. That's what I need. That's the one single thing that I need. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for giving to us this clear distinction that settles once and for all what is important. I know that you love us more than we can ever imagine. And because you love us so much, you don't want us wasting our lives here on earth doing things that will not last, but to give our lives to the things that will last. Thank you for making that clear to us. Help it to become important to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Charles. It's a good message today. Let's open our hymnals to hymn number 506, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And would you please stand as we sing this together?
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the King of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the King of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the King of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Thanks, Denise. Happy anniversary, you guys.
Thank you all for coming, for sharing in the worship time this morning, for the singing, for just being here and sharing in the life that Jesus Christ has given us. One of the greatest things about the church that Jesus bought with His own blood is that it becomes the greatest testing grounds and the greatest example of love to the community. We are here to work. Not to work necessarily on producing more things than other churches, but to work on encouraging and loving and caring for each other. Out of that, I believe that a lot of other work will get done, but that's not the primary purpose of being here. To love each other, to grow together, to receive the love of Jesus Christ and then to give it and share it. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us so much. We thank you that you've invited us, that you've allowed us to come and sit in your presence and learn directly from you. We pray that we would see what an incredible privilege it is, and that with more and more we would take advantage of sitting at your feet and learning from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.